1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 15, these are the words of our God. David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to meet David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul, my father, knows this." And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David remained at Horesh, and Jonathan went home. We ended last time, if you'll remember, in verse 14 of chapter 23, and I want to begin by reading that portion to you where it says, "And David remained in the strongholds in the wilderness, in the hill country of the wilderness of Ziph." And then it says that Saul sought him every day, but God did not give him into his hand. In verse 15, David sees that Saul has come once again to seek his life. The king is intent on David's death so that he might rid himself of the rival to the throne. And so David is hiding out with his men in the wilderness of Ziph. He has found, or so he thinks, a safe place to hide from Saul. But Saul has his spies everywhere. Just as a note at this point early on, there is a parallel here that we need to be aware of. I think Scripture intends the parallel between Saul's pursuit of David's life, knowing that David would be king in his place, and the attempt of Herod to kill Jesus by the murder of all of the male children, two and under. Saul thinks that if he can kill David, he will keep the throne for himself and then for his son Jonathan. Herod, upon hearing the news of a king born, thought he could kill him and keep the throne for himself. Well, Saul's desire to kill David, if you will remember, began back when Saul and David were returning from the defeat of Goliath and the Philistines, and the women of the villages are coming out along the way as they travel down the road. And they greet them playing tambourines and singing a little song they had made up. Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. And if you'll remember, this is where we saw the rise of envy and jealousy in Saul. And in chapter 18 and verses 8 and 9, it says that Saul was very angry. And this saying displeased him. He said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands." And here is the key verse. "What more can he have but the kingdom?" And Saul eyed David from that day on. And so began Saul's jealousy that would literally continue until the day that Saul is dead. Well, it would be these words, the envy and jealousy of Saul, that would drive Saul to hate David without a cause. And after multiple attempts to kill him, David has once again escaped from Saul with his now 600 men hiding out in this wilderness of Ziph. And so as we enter in the passage this morning, we begin by seeing him in the wilderness. And Jonathan, Saul's own son, puts his own life in jeopardy as he goes out to his friend. He goes out of the city and away from his father to see David. Richard Phillips, commenting on Jonathan's friendship with David, writes this. He says, "Safe at the side of his father and within the strong ranks of the pursuing army, Jonathan departed to expose himself to the danger that David was experiencing. From the comfort of the king's royal provision, he ventured out into the desert deprivation of his friend." But this is what friendship requires. A friend who is not willing and even eager to sacrifice time, labor, and hardship is not worthy of being called a friend at all. Well, Jonathan and David's friendship is a wonderful illustration of what a genuine friendship looks like. A friend in the most dire of circumstances. When we can honestly say from the text, it was inconvenient to be David's friend. Amen? He was a friend when it made no earthly sense to be a friend. He was a friend who chose hardship at the rejection of his own father, the king, to remain the friend of David. Jonathan truly chose friendship with God and with the people of God over friendship with the world and all that it would offer him, including the very kingdom of his father. Well, in this life, we all of us have experienced hardship of varying degrees. Some of you going through hardship of one kind or another, even now. And we've all had friends who we would call friends, but really they were just acquaintances. We know them, we know about them, but they're not really friends. Or we may have friends that started out, a friendship that started out one as wonderful and we enjoyed the person, we enjoyed their company. And there seemed to be an intimate connection with them, and then you risked letting them in, letting them get to know you, only to find out that as soon as something came along that tested the friendship, that made it difficult to remain friends, the friendship would go by the wayside. Some kind of discord or disagreement, maybe a strain in the relationship due to money. We all know how quickly money can part friendships. Or maybe a difference in the way you see things. Maybe you had a common interest that brought the friendship together. Maybe you liked doing something that the other person enjoyed doing. And so that was what brought you together in a friendship. Then there becomes a distance between you and the friend stops calling you or coming to see you. And the intimacy of the friendship begins to cool. And then it finally comes to an end. And we have all experienced that. It is rare to have a friend that remains a friend over a lifetime. Amen. Or perhaps the friendship comes to an end in an abrupt way through a phrase that you will all be familiar with. So, and the problem is that it is all too common in the church as well. And it is the phrase, I had a falling out. A falling out. You're all familiar with that phrase, unfortunately. And you see, we understand this when it is the case out in the world. We understand that friendships easily are parted over these things. But this is unfortunately also the experience of Christians, is it not? The Bible, however, has something to say about friendship, and that is where I want to focus the majority of our time. You see, we know that Scripture, when it speaks of relationships, speaks of the believer's relationship to the triune God. We have a relationship with Christ. A relationship, by the way, that He initiated. Amen. We know that Scripture speaks about the relationships of marriage. It has a lot to say about marriage. Having a biblical marriage. How a husband should treat a wife and how a wife should treat a husband and those sorts of things. It speaks of the biblical relationship between parents and children. How children should obey their parents and how fathers should not exasperate, if I said that correctly, their children. But where does the Christian get his idea and his belief, his practice for this idea of friendship? We all know what we think of when we think of the word friend. But do we think of the concept of friendship biblically? Where does the Christian get his friendship? Well, the truth is that if he does not get his understanding of what a friendship is from Scripture, he will get it from the world. And seeing that we are told in Scripture not to be conformed to the patterns of this world, beloved, it makes all the biblical sense in this world that we conform our theology of friendship to that of the Scriptures. Amen. So what is a friend to be based upon? What is the theology of friendship? There's an old saying, and perhaps you've heard it before, and it carries a ring of truth, and here it is. In order to have a friend, you must be a friend. I can remember many, many years ago having that dawn on me, and I want to very quickly say that I have not mastered that. I'm still working on it. But when you want to have a friendship with someone, you must put out effort. You must be that friend to them. Well, the saying, in order to have a friend, you must be a friend, is good as far as it goes, but I will commit to this, that it does not go far enough. The question we have to ask ourselves as we approach the theology of friendship is, am I willing to be the biblical definition of a friend? Am I willing to be what Scripture teaches me a friend is? Am I willing to, as the proverb says, be the friend that sticks closer than a brother? See, when most people, when they use the word friend, again, what they really mean is an acquaintance. We will speak of our friends. We'll speak of a group of people in those terms. And the definition of an acquaintance may be something like this, just to make the separation. An acquaintance is someone you know, and you may even know a lot about them. You may have some level of interaction with them. But that's as far as it goes. So how would we separate the definition of an acquaintance from that of a friend? I want to give you some of the things that would describe a person who is a genuine friend. A friend is someone with whom you spend your time and affection. You say, well, why is that important? Because, beloved, time is something you can never get back. Once you have spent it, it's spent. Affections require something of an investment of the heart. A friend is someone with whom you spend your time and affection, someone whom you love even though you know them in a way that most do not. Even though you see their sins and flaws, and even though they see your sins and flaws, they have determined to love you anyways. Notice I use the phrase determined to love you anyways. A friend is hard to offend and will quickly forgive you when you do. A friend is someone whom you can call at 2 a.m. when hardship or tragedy hits home. I can remember calling a lifelong friend, who is now a lifelong friend, at age 19 at 12:30 a.m. to tell him that my father had just passed away. He lived 4 minutes from me, and in 5.5 minutes there was a knock on my door. A friend has your back at all times, because a friend loves at all times. You see, when Proverbs 17:17 says that, it says that a friend loves at all times and a brother is born for adversity. That's a friend. A friend is open with his life and willing to give when you are in need. Job knew something of this. In Job chapter 6, verse 14, we read these words, "He who withholds kindness from a friend forsakes the fear of the Almighty. A friend is someone you don't have to wonder about or worry about what they're thinking. They are always thinking of your good, unwilling to receive a bad report about you until they have spoken with you, unwilling to hear gossip about you. I love the way that Psalm chapter 15, verses 1 through 3, the way the writer communicates something of this. He says, O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor. And I love this next line, nor takes up a reproach against his friend. You see, a friend believes the best about you because a friend shows you genuine biblical love and not the love of the world. You say, well, Pastor, where do you get this friend showing you genuine biblical love? We get it straight out of 1 Corinthians 13, a passage we're all familiar with. Love is patient and kind. That's what love is. It's patient and it's kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. And here's where I think sometimes we can struggle. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. A genuine friend will strive to love you with that kind of love. Job wrote of those who he thought were his friends. We all are aware of the story of Job. The day comes when Satan stands before God and challenges God over Job. And he comes the first time, kills all of Job's children. The second time, Job is reduced to a pile of ash, scraping boils from himself, and his friends come. And they sit with him, quiet for a very long time, and then they begin to speak. And it isn't long before Job's friends begin to openly accuse him of sin. Job, all these things that are bad that are happening to you, it must be because you're in sin. And Job, writing of this, says in Job chapter 19, all my intimate friends abhor me, and those whom I love have turned against me. You see, Job found out that those whom he thought were his close friends were not. Because when the time of adversity came, when the proverb was to be tested, they failed. They were willing to stand apart from him and to believe the worst about him, even when they had no evidence. You see, a genuine friend is still there when the dust settles, in the midst of hardship. A friend is one who is your friend even when you are poor. We all know that wealth attracts friendship. We read this in Proverbs chapter 19. Wealth brings many new friends, but a poor man is deserted by his friend. And then again in Proverbs 19, many seek the favor of a generous man, and everyone is a friend to a man who gives gifts. But what happens when the money is gone? Then you find out who your friends are. So what is the example of friendship in Scripture, particularly when it comes to Christ? I believe that is probably the best model of friendship we can find. In John 15:15, Jesus calls his disciples together, and he says this to them, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. I've called you friends, for all that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you." You see, though he was in every sense of the word their master, he chose to call them his friends. He would tell them everything that his Father had told him. He would, as a true friend, give them the Word of God. He would, in a very real sense, strengthen their hand in God. They would be His close friends by His choice, for whom He would then lay down His life. The very pinnacle of friendship. Because there is no greater act of love than that a man would lay down his life for his friends. Do you have a friend for whom you would lay down your life? Are you the kind of friend that would lay down your life for your friend? Sometimes we hear Christians say things like, well, you know, she said something offensive to me, so I'm hurt and I simply don't want to be her friend anymore. Or they did or said something I don't like, or he broke his word, and so I'm going to withdraw my friendship from him. Or worse, they betrayed me, so I am no longer their friend. Well, beloved, that is when the Christian must stop and once again consider the words of Scripture. He must, as Jonathan said to David, and as Jonathan did for David, strengthen our hand in God. Listen to Matthew chapter 16. This is what has occurred between Jesus and his friend. Beginning in verse 21, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter, his friend, took him aside and began to rebuke him. That is a statement that has always puzzled me. Peter rebuked Almighty God in the flesh, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." We have the benefit of the written text here, but what we don't have is the intonation, and I wonder if it sounded a bit like this. No, Lord, this is not going to happen to you. Because of Jesus' response in verse 23, but he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of men." You see, love, love's enough to rebuke and not break the friendship. The example of Jesus, who is the friend of sinners, and by the way, the friend of sinners who he knows, having died on the cross for them, will betray him. We read the betrayal of Peter three times before the rooster crowed, and we think, wow, that's harsh. But Christian, have you considered the number of times in your Christian walk that you have betrayed the Lord with your own sin? Your failure to acknowledge Him in all your ways? Are we not glad that my betrayals are not written in the Word of God? This is the example of friendship that we see over Christ. If we're tempted to think for a moment that we have been a good friend to Christ, the very Christ who laid down his life for us, then we need to think again. You see, he has loved us with not only a love that laid his life down, but a love that never fails, and a love that will remain your friend until the day you are in his presence. He will never depart from you. He will never break the friendship. He forgives every offense. He loves you to the uttermost. That is the bar of Christian friendship. And yet how quickly the Christian is to end a friendship with a fellow believer. And sometimes over the most trivial of matters. You see, brethren, when we choose to end or abandon a friendship, it is a choice that we have made. We've chosen to do that. Now, granted, there are those times when friendship ends for acceptable reasons. I had a friend pass away a number of years ago. That's an acceptable reason to no longer carry on a friendship. I have a friend right now that I cannot carry on a close friendship with. He is thousands of miles away serving in Vietnam. A little difficult to sit down with my friend at the moment. But most Christian friendships do not end for acceptable reasons. Often we are willing to end a friendship because we've taken our place on the judgment seat. We are sitting in judgment of something they've said or done. How would it be if the church, if Christians, were to follow the example of friendship displayed for us in the life of Christ? Think of it for a moment. Never was a man so betrayed by his friends, and yet he died for them. Isn't that what the text tells us? Even while we were yet what? Sinners, Christ died for us. He knew what we were, and he died for us. If the wonder of that ever leaves your soul, then worry. No, panic. He knows you to your core, and he will never break the friendship. I shudder to think the number of times I've offended him since I first began to call him Lord. The greatest words in this passage this morning, I believe, are that Jonathan came to his friend and strengthened his hand in God. You see, a genuine friend will concern himself with your spiritual well-being. He will not only be willing to rebuke and to correct, but he will be quick to encourage. Are you quick to encourage? Jonathan came to his friend to encourage him to stay the course and to cling to God and to his word and to his promises. Jonathan did not come and give his friend platitudes or the wisdom of this world. You see, David truly is in the wilderness, and in a very sense, walking through that valley of the shadow of death. And yet his friend comes to him in the worst of times. A genuine friend, beloved, will always point you to the Word of God in all circumstances. So Jonathan comes and reminds David of this promise that David would be the king. Verse 17, and he said to him, "Do not fear, David, don't be afraid. For the hand of my Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul, my father, also knows this." You see, Jonathan chose friendship of God over the friendship of the world. And thirdly, I believe that we are to approach Christian biblical friendship by putting on the mind of Christ. Philippians chapter 2, I want to read the entirety of the 8 verses and listen carefully to the things that this instructs the believer to do in this life. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, Paul says, if there's any of that, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Put aside divisions. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Are you sensing a pattern here? Have this mind. See, Paul says, everything I've just told you, have this mind, have those things among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. You have it, he says, use it. It's yours. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. See, so often I want to hang on to what is mine instead of giving it away. But emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, a doulos, a slave. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Beloved, he laid down his life for his friends. Everything else falls short of that. Paul tells us again in Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3, and I think this is so good. I want to read it again. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness. This is so good. With patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What can I do? How can I maintain that bond of unity among the brethren? You see, maintaining the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, Christian, is not the language of a believer who easily breaks a friendship or a relationship. Fourthly, we need to understand that friendship is scary. Genuine friendship is scary. I'm going to let you down. You're going to let me down. See, it's scary because it requires me to put my heart on the line. Any perceived friendship that doesn't require true emotional skin in the game, if you will, maybe some kind of acquaintance or partnership, but it is not a friendship. If I keep you at arm's length, I am not your friend. See, Christians know what other Christians are capable of. We've seen it. We're capable of hurting one another. We can act in ways counter to our spiritual reality, who we are in Christ, and how we should be acting if we had the mind of Christ. We can be selfish. We can have hidden agendas. We're easily given to gossip. You see, the bottom line for the Christian is that we are to have close friendships based upon not the pattern of friendship given to us by the world, but the pattern of friendship based upon the divine enabling of God to love unconditionally. We are to say to our friend, I love you, and nothing will change that. Someone says, well, I don't know if I can love to that degree. I don't know that I can put myself out there and maintain that kind of love. Beloved, that's the pattern. That is exactly the kind of love that Jesus Christ gives to us and commands us to give to one another. He writes in John chapter 15, this is my commandment. I love that because when I read it, I notice he doesn't say this is my suggestion. This is really a cool idea. He says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And I think we're so used to reading that, we don't sense the weight of that. If I said to you, and we're all familiar, we're Reformed folks, we know the Decalogue, thou shalt not steal. So we don't steal. But what about when God says to me, this is my commandment, that you love one another? Do we attach the same weight to the commandment of Almighty God to love one another the same way that he loves us, that we attach to the commandment, thou shalt not steal? This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. Have you abandoned the close friendship because you were hurt or offended? Or maybe you hurt or offended someone, and now there is a distance where once you enjoyed fellowship, I would encourage you, go to the person and seek forgiveness and reconciliation, because that's Christian friendship. Even if it hurts, and even if you must admit you were wrong, that's biblical love. That's biblical friendship. See, this is love, that we be reconciled to one another, so far as it depends upon us. I want to read you this from 1 John chapter 3. We know that we've passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love. This is how we know love, that he laid down his life for us. Isn't that what he's been saying? You want to know what biblical love is? Look at the one who laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Had someone say to me once, I love her, I just don't want anything to do with her. It's a curious sort of love, isn't it? We ought to lay down our lives for the brothers, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. These are severe words, and we dare not miss them. Jonathan Holmes, the author of a book called The Company We Keep in Search of Biblical Friendship, comments on this. He says of this common vision and passion for Christians, he says, biblical friendship exists when two or more people bound together by a common faith in Jesus Christ pursue him and his kingdom with intentionality and vulnerability. I'm going to have to let you see me. And that scares the living daylights out of us, doesn't it? Verse 18, and the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. David remained at Horus and Jonathan went home. And I wonder, did Jonathan understand it was the last time they would see one another? It would not be that many months or years later that Jonathan would die in battle next to his own father and be parted from his friend, at least in this life. You see, death would part them. Death would part them, but nothing else would. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word and its sound and biblical, Christ-like instruction to us on what the friendship of God is all about. We are all on this journey toward the celestial kingdom. And like Christian, we travel with a companion called Faithful. We pray, Father, that as the Holy Spirit dwelling within us longs for us to walk in humility and in righteousness, that you would teach us what it is to be the kind of friend that Christ is to us. We pray now that as we go our way in just a few short minutes, that we would endeavor to be obedient, to love one another. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen.